Evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. I'm going to scoot this back just a little bit so that Alyssa is not looking at the other side of me the entire night. Tonight we come in our study through the Old Testament book by book to the book of Zechariah. We don't just see daylight at the end of the tunnel at this point. We are reaching out to grasp it as we come to the end of our study through the Old Testament book by book. Zechariah is one of those Old Testament books that isn't studied very often. At least it's not been my experience that it's been studied very often. And yet there is a great deal of importance to the book of Zechariah. There is a lot of valuable material to be found within this book. And so as we examine some of these things tonight, I know that some of you looked at the handout for this evening and saw that it was double-sided and threatened to go out and get your pillow and blanket. I'm going to try to get you out on time. But one of the reasons that the handout is a little bit longer, even though we're not necessarily going to spend a lot of detailed time in certain aspects of it, is because I wanted to make sure that you saw some of the intricacies of what is found in the book of Zechariah in some ways that maybe we were already more familiar with other books of the Old Testament. And so I wanted you to have those things a little bit more at your fingertips when it comes to Zechariah. As we begin our study this evening, we need to recognize that Zechariah is the longest of all of the minor prophet books. And it's interesting that it comes on the heels of Haggai, which is the second shortest of the books of the minor prophets. But Zechariah is the longest. It is 14 chapters in length. And it is not as long as the books of the major prophets, but it is the longest of the books of the minor prophets. Zechariah is going to be the author of it. We're going to see him described in verse 1 of chapter 1 as Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And we'll see the importance of the specific definition of who Zechariah is in a little bit as we examine some of the other things that are said about Zechariah in the scriptures. The book of Zechariah is written between 520 and 518 BC. And by that, I do not mean that it was written at some point between 520 and 518, but rather that it was written over the course of the years of 520 and 518 BC. You're going to see the dates that are given throughout the book of Zechariah are going to stem between the second year of King Darius and the fourth year of King Darius. And so you have this period from 520 to 518 BC, over the course of which these things are going to be written and they are going to be presented to the people in Jerusalem. This letter is written to the remnant of the Jews, just as the book of Haggai that we discussed last week. It is written to the remnant of the Jews who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. As we said last week, these are the ones who are a part of the first return from captivity under Zerubbabel. This is before the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, bringing their groups back to the land of Israel, back to the city of Jerusalem. This is in the midst of that initial return of God's people. We are looking at a time, once again, just as we said with Haggai last week, of between 16 and 18 years after the time of the initial return. The initial return would be in 536 BC. So they have been back in the land of their home for almost 20 years at the time of the writing of Zechariah. What is the purpose of the book? As you examine the book, there's going to be two or three major themes to the book of Zechariah. And the first one is going to be to encourage this remnant that has returned to complete their great work of rebuilding the temple. There's going to be a number of passages throughout the first half of the book of Zechariah that are going to be visions devoted to the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the place of God. And so there's going to be a strong theme, especially in the first half of the book, of the need for and the importance of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Secondly, it is going to be intended to proclaim Judah's victory over the neighboring nations and the coming of the Lord. This is the second side of the theme. Remember that Judah, having gone into captivity for 70 years, has been deemed in many ways to be a failure. And to be a nation that is now in subjection to all others, and that they are lesser than many of the nations round about them, even though there are a number of the nations round about them that don't exist anymore at all, because of the things that have happened with the coming of the Babylonians and later the Medes and the Persians. And yet Judah is going to be able ultimately to proclaim victory because of the coming of the Lord. Because of the things that are still to come in her future. Her time is not done. Her people are not finished. Her work is not yet completed as a nation before God. And that is going to be much of the message of the second half of the book of Zechariah. And so you have this call that goes out throughout the book, both in the first half and the second half, for them to be revived, spiritually speaking. As we talked about in the introduction to Haggai last week, you have a group of people that at this point in time are rather downtrodden. They have become very complacent in the mundane aspects of their day-to-day life. They do not have this great sense of zeal. They do not have this great sense of purpose behind them. But instead, they are simply going about day-to-day life in as common or mundane a way as possible. There doesn't seem to be a lot of hope amongst these people at this particular time. And that hope is what Zechariah, by means of the Word of God, is seeking to insert and inject into the people of Judah. And so his design is to call them to a spiritual revival. As you look at the outline of the book of Zechariah, there are a lot of different ways that we can lay out the outline of this particular book. And I went through and I read a number of them. And as with many of the things that I've presented over the course of this, these aren't necessarily completely original with me by any stretch of the imagination, nor do I claim to be the inventor of such. But this seemed to me to be the best way to lay out the book of Zechariah based upon my reading through it and the reading that I did in relation to it. When you look at the book of Zechariah, you have in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, God's displeasure with the Jews. As a matter of fact, as you read there in those first few verses, "Therefore say to them," God says through Zechariah, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." The book of Zechariah begins with God basically saying to the people, don't be like your ancestors were. I told your ancestors what they needed to do, that they needed to turn from their evil ways, they needed to cease their evil deeds, and they would not listen to me, and they would not respond to me. And so, I did all that I told them that I would do. Don't be like them. That's the introductory message of the book of Zechariah. And it's going to come at the same time and on the heels of Haggai's statement, consider your ways. Look at what you're doing. There are things that need to be fixed. There are improvements that need to be made. We need to get back on the right track with some things. Now, are we going to listen or are we going to ignore? God's opening salvo is, don't be like your ancestors. Then beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, and going down through chapter 6, verse 8, there are going to be a series of visions that Zechariah is going to relate. And they are going to be about the rebuilding of the temple. If you'll notice, on the slide, those visions are not listed. In your handout, they are. It was one of the reasons for the extra length of the handout, is I wanted to break down what each of the visions was. And so in chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 17, you have the rider on the red horse and the horseman. In chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, you have the four horns and the four carpenters, or the four smiths. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, you have the man with the measuring line. Chapter 3 is going to be Joshua in filthy garments and the branch and the vision that surrounds those things. Chapter 4 is going to be the golden candlestick with seven lamps and two olive trees. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 is the flying scroll. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 11 is the woman sitting in the midst of an ephah. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 are the four chariots and horses of varying colors and two mountains. Now, obviously, we're not being overly descriptive in this, outside of giving what the vision was or what the contents of the vision was, but each of these is going to center around various aspects and various encouragements when it comes to the rebuilding of the temple and the purposes around them and the encouragement that is supposed to be given to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the other leaders of the people of Judah at this particular time. It is interesting to note the contrast as we see continuously between Haggai and Zechariah. You have two prophets prophesying at the same time to the same group of people in the same place, and yet their messages are wildly different. Haggai is very much in the present. Haggai is very much in the here and now. He's very direct. He is very explicit in the things that he says and in the way that he presents what God wants them to do in the four messages that he gives in the book of Haggai. And yet you have in Zechariah the visions. You have the look to the future, the deeper expanse of the message of God before the minds of the people. And so you're going to have very much the figurative element of the prophecies of God being laid forth by Zechariah and the specific literal elements of it being laid forth by Haggai. They are both essential. They are both important to the message of God. But one is going to deliver one side and the other is going to deliver the other side. And so it's important to see that these two prophets are working together to give the completed picture to the people of Judah. When you come to chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, you have the sentiments concerning the branch. And this is going to be one of the themes that you're going to see throughout the book of Zechariah. It's going to be mentioned a number of times. It's going to be mentioned here in chapter 6, it's also going to be mentioned back in chapter 3, and I believe it again later on in the book, toward the end of the book. You're going to see this statement concerning the branch. This is a reference to Jesus. This is one of the prophetic statements concerning the coming of the Messiah. And in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, you have the branch who is going to build Jehovah's spiritual temple. Remember, he's been talking about in the first half of the book the rebuilding of the physical temple in Jerusalem. And yet you come down to verse number 13 and he says, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne and the council of peace shall be between them both. You mean Jesus is literally going to sit on his throne within the temple? No. He's speaking of a spiritual throne. And he's speaking of the building of a spiritual temple. They're going to rebuild the physical temple. The spiritual temple has yet to be built. It will be built by the branch. It will be built by the Messiah. In chapters 7 and 8, you have an interesting discussion regarding fasting, the reasons for it, the purposes behind it, and the intricacies of it. Especially in chapter 7. In chapter 8, it's going to be related back to a number of other things through the messages of God. But in chapter 7, you have this statement that is made in verse number 4. He says, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" In other words, are you doing this for me or are you doing it for you? It's going to be the question of chapters 7 and 8. It's not a question of whether or not they should fast. The question is, why are you fasting? Kind of reminds us of some similar discussions that Jesus is going to have in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, right? About why the fasting is being done and how the fasting is being accomplished. Is it being done to be seen of men? Is it being done to exalt one's own sense of self-righteousness? Or is it actually being done with the purpose of glorifying God and of being closer to Him? And then in chapters 9 through 14, you have the messianic pointers. In chapters 9 through 14, there are going to be instance after instance being relayed of things pointing forward to the time of Christ and messages pertaining to the coming Christ. It is interesting to note that so many of the prophets, we think of Isaiah as the messianic prophet, and certainly Isaiah has many things to say about the coming of the Christ. Ezekiel is going to have a number of things that he's going to say, and Daniel certainly is going to point forward to the Messiah as well. But there are also so many of the things of the earlier writings of the prophets that look forward to the time of the captivity. They're looking toward the judgment of Israel and of Judah, and the messages are about their need for immediate repentance in this day and time and at this moment. Zechariah is after the time of the captivity. And much of Zechariah's message is not so much about what is right here and right now, even though he's going to talk about the rebuilding of the temple. But basically, Zechariah's message is about, okay, now that we're here, now what? What is still to come? What is still down the line? What is it that we actually have to look forward to from this time forward? And Zechariah's emphasis is going to be on the coming of the Messiah in that particular context. So what are some helpful hints when it comes to the book of Zechariah? Zechariah, we need to understand first and foremost, has more to say about the coming Messiah than any other prophet other than Isaiah. Zechariah is going to have many prophecies pertaining to the coming of Christ. And we're going to look at those in just a moment when we get into the lessons from the book of Zechariah. When you look at the book of Zechariah, you see a very interesting depiction of Zechariah. He is described in Zechariah chapter 2 and in verse 4 as being a young man. As it is told there, to run and to speak to this young man, speaking of Zechariah. He is going to be described as a priest and a prophet in Nehemiah chapter 12. He is also going to be described, as we looked last week in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as a co-laborer with Haggai as a prophet before the people. It is also interesting to note, though Zechariah, nor Haggai, nor Ezra relate this particular information, that when you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is there speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees in that chapter where he calls them hypocrites so many times, you come to chapter 23 and verse number 34, and he says, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to," notice, "the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus here cites the death of Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. I said this was important when you get later on. How is he described? He is Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 is going to lay out for us the death of Zechariah, which we don't read about anywhere else in the Old Testament, and the fact that he was murdered. Ostensibly, he was murdered for his prophetic work and for his preaching and his teaching among the people, and he is going to murdered on the temple grounds between the temple building itself and the altar of burnt offering. And that is going to be Zechariah's demise. It is interesting the number of things that we do know about Zechariah. We recognize he was a priest and a prophet. We recognize that he was a man that God utilized in a very strong and powerful way before his people after their return from captivity. It's also interesting to note in comparing Haggai and Zechariah that Haggai, when you look at Haggai chapter 2 especially, is going to offer material prosperity as a reward for finishing the temple. That the Lord will give you the return of your crops and the return of all of the different things that you've been looking for and that you've been wasting away because you haven't had. When you get to Zechariah, Zechariah is going to have the spiritual message that if they will do what they are commanded to do, there is the hope of the Messiah. When you turn over to Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse number 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." See if this rings a bell to you. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Your king is coming, riding on a donkey. I seem to remember a certain triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before the death of our Lord. Zechariah's message is a message that obedience gleans hope for the future. As a final aside in examining Zechariah, it might help to know that the book of Zechariah is quoted 71 times in the New Testament. Do you think the New Testament writers found the book of Zechariah to be important to the message of Christ and to the message of the church? They did. Which leaves us with the question, why don't we? We talk a lot about Isaiah. We talk a lot about Jeremiah and Daniel. But we don't talk a lot about Zechariah. And we probably should more. That's me included, by the way. So, what are some things that we need to learn from the book of Zechariah? We've talked about a number of different aspects and a number of different avenues this evening, but we've also talked about two major themes. One is the rebuilding of the temple, and we've talked about a number of the aspects of that with Haggai and in the first half of Zechariah. But I thought what we would do tonight, as we wrap things up with the lessons from the book of Zechariah, is instead of just laying out a bunch of different lessons in analyzing the book, I wanted to show to you a number of the references that point forward to Jesus in the book of Zechariah. And these aren't all of them, but these are many of the stronger aspects, many of the greater aspects of the prophecies that Zechariah is going to give, pointing forward to the Christ. When you look at the book of Zechariah, you begin with this idea of the branch. In Zechariah chapter 3 and in verse number 8, there the Lord says, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." We've already looked at chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Speaking of that spiritual temple that Jesus is going to build. And it is the church. The church is the spiritual temple of God. We talk about Jesus and how that he will be a king and a priest upon his throne. Chapter 6, verse 13. We read chapter 9, verse 9 just a few moments ago, but verse 10 says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus' kingdom is going to be worldwide in its place. He will be its king. We've already seen, chapter 9, verse 9, that the king will enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. He's going to be described in chapter 9, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 11, as a shepherd. As we see Jesus even making reference of himself in John chapter 10, that he is the good shepherd. He's referencing back to the book of Zechariah and some of the things that are said here, as well as other places in the Old Testament. He is also going to be described in chapter 13 and in verse 7 as the smitten shepherd. There the Lord says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, and one-third shall be left in it." The shepherd is going to be smitten. In chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, you have the prophecy concerning the betrayal of the Lord. There in verse 12 it says, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Chapter 13, verse 1. Or verse 7, rather. You have the statement that he will be a fountain of salvation. I'll get caught up in a second. Chapter 13, verse 1, he'll be a fountain of salvation. In chapter 12, verse 10, he will be pierced. In chapter 13, verse 6, he will be wounded in the house of my friends. In chapter 13, verse 7, he would be God's fellow. And in chapter 9, verse 10, he is the king who reigns from sea to sea. So is there anything about Jesus in the book of Zechariah Any mention of the Messiah that is to come, the branch, the servant, the king, the redeemer, the savior. Zechariah is an extremely important book. You know, we talked about this morning, and it was a coincidence that the two lessons came on the same day. But we talked about this morning why I should believe in Jesus, and we talked about the prophetic evidence that is to be found. Zechariah is a key component to the prophetic evidence for Jesus. And yet Zechariah is going to write over 500 years before Jesus is going to be born. Zechariah has value. Zechariah needs to be read, it needs to be considered, and it needs to be understood. Both for the message of his day in rebuilding the temple and the value and the importance of it, but also in his look to the future, in the visions that he received and the messages that were given that pointed to the hope that was coming in the Messiah for all mankind. There's one here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord to be obedient to the gospel, to return to him or to seek the prayers of the church for encouragement and for strength. Those invitations are always extended, and those options are always available. We give the opportunity for that now. And if that is your need this evening, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?